This phrase that is the title of the message this morning, I heard it several weeks ago. I was having some prayer time with some fellow pastors, and I heard the phrase. I think it was my brother in Christ, Mike Bainey, that shared this. He said he took on our sinfulness so that we could put on his righteousness. And I thought that's a powerful phrase that actually is echoed in the text that was shared this morning if we just read what it says. And I thought so many times in our life, the right person is never given credit. I'm going to use a football analogy, and forgive me for doing this, but you know, behind every good quarterback is a great offensive line. In fact, for that matter, behind every really good running back has to be a decent offensive line, because if they're not doing their job, you aren't going to get very far. You ever seen how massive those dudes are? They're big. And their task is basically, when the quarterback's back there ready to pass, they're supposed to kind of put up kind of a wall and not let anyone near the quarterback so he can throw the ball. And I don't care how good you are as a quarterback, if they can't hold the people off, you're dead meat. You can't do your job. You know, and yet, in the end, let me ask you this question. How many of you here could name a Hall of Fame quarterback? Probably almost all of you. If you follow even a little bit of football, you could say, way back, oh, Joe Montana, you know, or Peyton Manning, or Dan Marino, or future ones you know are going to be there, like Aaron Rodgers, perhaps, even though I'm not a Green Bay Packer fan, but he's not with them anymore. But how many of you could name a Hall of Fame offensive lineman? Not very many people could. Why? They don't get the credit. That's an ugly position to be in. You're in the trenches and all you're doing is blocking so that all these flashy things can happen. You do a really good block and the running back gets 25 yards down the field. Or you do a beautiful block and that spiral that quarterback throws goes right in the wide receiver's hands and he scores a touchdown. And no one says anything about, wow, that awesome offensive line is awesome. It's what a quarterback we have. What a running back we have. And you know, I think we do that with God. We don't give him the glory that he deserves. We don't give him the credit that he deserves. Instead, we're oftentimes trying to take the credit ourselves. And yet God is the one who really was in the trenches, wasn't he? Jesus Christ was the one who was really in the trenches, wasn't he? He's the one who went to the cross, not us. He's the one who paid the price, not us. And yet, we live our lives sometimes as if he's kind of there, but he doesn't get the credit. Paul, I think, is trying to give him the credit in these verses in Philippians. He starts out with a prayer, and he says, you know, I pray that this agape love, that's the word there, the agape, that love will grow into maturity, that it may abound in you in knowledge and depth of insight. He says, I want you all to know, from three verses before that we didn't read this morning, that he who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. And so he says to the church there in Philippi, I want that agape love that God planted in you to grow into maturity. And the only way that's going to happen, really, is if we understand who paid the price, who gets the credit. Try as you may, you and I cannot love the way we need to love unless we know the agape love of God. We can't. For a moment, we can. Maybe even for a season. But oh, to have the agape love of God work in the way the agape love of God really works. You can't do it without him. And he needs to have the glory. He needs to receive the credit. How does this love grow? It's impacted by Scripture. It's impacted by the story that you and I need to read and we need to know. There's too many people in the world today in our churches that don't really know the fullness of the story. And therefore, if we don't know the fullness of the story, we have a minimal understanding of the agape love of God. Practice improves its application too, doesn't it? Practice the agape love of God. That says sometimes when we come in contact with a person we can't stand the most, he says, love them. Crap. Love them. Love them. Love your enemies. Because we all know it's easy to love those who love us. It's easy to love you all. Very easy to love you all. It's hard to love some people. Practice improves its application. Body life helps. You know, we keep going back to COVID, and I don't think we should blame COVID anymore. That's in the past. But we keep going back to COVID and say, you know, during the whole time of COVID, there was a lot of people that didn't come back to church, and they enjoyed what technology gave us, which was the opportunity to, and I praise God we've got that opportunity, because we've got people who are shut-ins who can't really make it to church, and they get to experience at least somewhat the worship life of the church in their homes, because they can listen to what's going on, as some are doing, I'm sure, even right now. But there are many who could come and don't come, and they don't get to experience body life. You know, body life is when the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears. You remember the old sermon I taught a while back? The nose hair. All work together in the body of Christ so that we can function in a way that makes the body bring honor and glory and praise to the head, Jesus Christ. Our prayer life. You know, that's why, and I know there might be folks here who say, this is new and this is weird and this is different, but I'm trying even in our own prayer life here in the church to take us deeper, because I want you to know the power of prayer. And I think sometimes we do things just kind of by rote. We do things just kind of, I want us to feel the power and presence of God as we meet together. And I want you to know that God is working powerfully, even though sometimes, God, it seems you're really slow sometimes. It's because I've got that McDonald's syndrome. I need it now. And sometimes I have to wait. Roger and I had to wait at Culver's for almost a half an hour last night on our way home. We thought, let's stop at Culver's, get to go, and then we'd be on the road. And we waited and we waited and we waited. But Roger, I think we were kind of somewhat Christ-like in our wait, weren't we? Even though I couldn't wait for my turtle malt. But I was waiting. I thought maybe they forgot us. So I went up to the counter and I said, ma'am, I'm just wondering. I said, you know, you're busy here. But got ours to go. Is number 58 still out there somewhere? She looked and checked. She said, yeah, it's going to come really soon. I said, thank you so much. I could have been an idiot and a jerk. But that wouldn't have been much of a witness, would it? We got our food and we got on our way. We got home about 10:10 last night. Discernment. Verse 9. All that there is in verse 9 that we just covered there. And let me read it for us again. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. Discernment. What is best? How do I approach this whole thing righteously? I approach this thing righteously as I know him more and more and more. And I know the one who, as the title of the sermon says this morning, took on our sinfulness so that we could put on his righteousness. Live in a way that brings honor and glory and praise to him. Not perfect, you never will be, but we strive for perfection. Because the more we do rightly, the more we honor God if we point to him. The more we do rightly, it's probably not even a word, but I'm using it. The more we honor God. Here's where that football analogy comes in verse 11 of this text. God knows we can't do it without him. God knows we can't do it without him. He's like those linemen, those offensive linemen who are blocking for us, who are doing all the hard work, the dirty work, the work that doesn't really get seen very much at all. And God is doing all that dirty work for us so that we can put on His righteousness. He took on our sinfulness. He paid for it. He carried the burden. He defeated the enemy. He went before us. He cleared the way. He took the hits so we could run with it or throw the ball. That's what God did for us. So that we could then be filled with His righteousness. We could be justified. We could be purified. We could be transformed. We could be strengthened, supported, directed, and encouraged to do whatever it is God calls us to do. He took on our sinfulness so we could put on His righteousness. And we can put on His righteousness when we confess our own sinfulness and recognize we're sinners and we so badly need someone who'll clean up the mess. God's bigger than Refrigerator Perry. You guys remember him from the Chicago Bears? I told you a while back, I saw him in person in Pizza Hut. He scared the whoo out of me. This guy's huge. On TV, they look big. They're monsters. They're mutants. I mean, God's mightier than Refrigerator Perry. God, if He wanted to today, could clear the entire field. And I mean the entire field of all the problems that we have here in this church, of all the problems we have here in the United States, all the problems we have in the entire world, He could clear the entire field. But I think what God wants us to do is to put on His righteousness and fight the battle along with Him so we can recognize the price that was paid so that we could win this thing. So it's good to be in the battle. We can't do it without Him leading the way. We are filled with the fruit of His righteousness, as the text says. We are filled with the fruit of His righteousness. It isn't ours. We should never be boastful about the way we live. Never be boastful about the way we live. The only one we should boast in is Him and God and Christ. It is His glories we need to point to. Human credit may come to us, but we have to deflect it to the one who did all the work to make us capable of doing whatever it is we're able to do. Don't take the human credit without pointing it this way. Isaiah text reminds us of the mess we made. If you look at that text, quite a mess. For our offenses are many in your sight. Our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us. We acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion, and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs to our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies, and hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased. There's no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intercede. So what happened? His own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. We make the mess, and He cleaned it up. He took on our sinfulness so that we could put on His righteousness. That's what we need to do as a church. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
God, thank You for Your truth and Your word. Thank You for paying that huge price. And because You took on our sinfulness on the cross at Calvary, You gave us an opportunity to put on Your righteousness. To play in the game, so to speak. And because You've cleared the way, those touchdowns are scored, those first downs happen, those things go on, and people may cheer in the sidelines, but help us to always say, no, it wasn't because of the quarterback, it wasn't because of the running backs or the wide receivers, it's because of God who cleared the way for us. He gets the glory, He gets the honor, He gets the praise. Help us to always point to You. In Jesus' precious name, amen.